Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Healing and the Cross. Last week, we began to talk about the subject of physical healing in connection with a larger discussion we've been having on the kingdom of God. For a number of months, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and healing is an aspect of the kingdom of God. We've made the point that during Jesus' earth ministry, he preached the coming kingdom or reign of God. We're not going to look any of these verses up because we've looked them up in previous lessons. But as you read through the Gospels, you will see it is specifically said, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The word kingdom means reign. Jesus preached that the reign of God is at hand. He came to establish the rule or the reign of God. Now, we made the point that the scripture says not only did Jesus preach the coming reign of God, he demonstrated the coming reign of God by healing the sick and casting out devils. You know that. Over and over it says Jesus preached and taught and healed the sick. And we read several verses. It says he healed all who came to him of everything. The words all and every are used over and over and over in connection with the healing ministry of Jesus. In fact, if you study it out, in the ministry of Jesus, physical healing was the most prominent demonstration of the reign or kingdom of God. God reigning over disease in men's bodies. That's a good thing. Now, through the new birth, you and I have been put into the kingdom or the reign of God. We took several months and talked about that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, God has delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been taken out of a kingdom where death reigns and put into the kingdom where life reigns. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Through the new birth, we've been put into the kingdom, and the kingdom or the reign of God has come into us. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 20, when the Pharisees asked him about the kingdom, what'll it look like when the kingdom comes? He says the kingdom is within, referring to the reign of God in human hearts through the new birth. One of the provisions of the kingdom to which we now belong, one of the provisions of the kingdom in us is physical healing. Now, last week we said many Christians struggle with the whole subject of healing really for two basic reasons. Number one, they lack accurate knowledge from the Word of God, and or they put somebody's experience above what the Bible says. What they believe is based on people's experience. Let me explain what I mean. Many Christians, what they do know about healing is based on verses taken out of context from the Bible. For example, Paul's thorn. A lot of people think Paul's thorn was a disease that God refused to heal. That's not right. I say that as respectfully and as kindly as I can. We'll talk about that in some detail, maybe next week. I'm not sure right now. But it wasn't an eye disease. It was a devil that followed him around and stirred up crowds and caused riots everywhere he went. Many people think God made Job sick and then didn't heal him. Well, God didn't make Job sick. The devil did. And God delivered Job out of the bondage of sickness. Many people think sickness is just part of Christian suffering. I heard a minister who I actually like, and if he's on, I will listen to him because I get good out of some of the things he says. But, you know, I heard him say when a non-believer gets cancer, God gives cancer to a believer so the world can see how differently each one handles it. Now, the problem with that is there's no scripture for that. In fact, that's contrary to scripture. But people believe, you know, it's just part of Christian suffering. Nope. The only suffering, Christian suffering, is persecution for the word's sake. It has to be something that only we as Christians can do. And that would be suffer persecution for the word's sake. And we'll discuss some of this in more detail in upcoming lessons. But one reason Christians struggle with healing is we've got a lot of misinformation about healing. which makes us wonder if it is or isn't God's will to heal all the time. And then secondly, everybody knows somebody that we are sure had faith to be healed, they got prayed for, and they died anyway. And we draw the conclusion that, well, it must not always be God's will to heal, because if anybody was going to get healed, that person would have got healed. And I think everybody can relate to that. You know, I talked last week about our friend Dana who died. We all prayed for her and she died anyway. But you can't change the Bible just because your experience doesn't match the Word of God. See, both of these ideas, both of these issues, lack of knowledge of God's Word concerning healing and basing what you believe about healing on somebody's experience, what's wrong with that? Well, both of those undermine your own confidence when it comes to obtaining faith, or when it comes to obtaining healing from God. Because what if you're another Paul, and that's your thorn in the flesh? What if you're another Job? I've had people tell me, well, I'm just a modern-day Job. There's no such thing. But that's another can of worms for another night. Or your good friend that had faith, and if anybody was ever going to get healed, they would have gotten healed. What chance do you have? So all those things undermine our confidence in God. That's a real problem, because the provisions of the kingdom, including healing, are accessed by faith. Now, we've discussed this a little bit, and we're going to go into it in great detail in the future, but I'm just laying a foundation now. No point in talking about faith for healing if you don't know the will of God concerning healing. So we're cracking that nut first, if I can say it that way. In Jesus' ministry, if you read the Gospels, he healed all who came to him of everything. There are 15 specific healings described where we're told either the name of the person who was healed, their condition. We're given a detailed description of, in other words, there were times he'd heal all, and it's just a crowd, and we don't have any details about anybody other than they all got healed of everything. But 15 different times in the Gospels, we're told who it was, what they had, and the circumstances of their healing is described. In 12 of those 15 cases, which is 4/5 of them if you do the math, in 4/5 of them, Jesus specifically commended the faith of the individual involved. He said, "Your faith has made you whole." Now, we're not going to read those. You can look them up. I gave everybody a homework assignment last week. Hopefully, everybody did look all of them up, because I'm passing out paper in a minute, and we're going to have a little test on that. I'm just kidding. We'll probably look at those verses in a later lesson. But I'm putting that in there just so. One thing that's difficult about teaching, nothing stands alone. There is no subject that you can just get one lesson on and you're set for life. In fact, if you hear that tape, please get me a copy of it, because I would like to listen to that lesson myself. So we bring in a lot of elements. James chapter 5, verse 15 says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And we'll look at that in detail in a later lesson. Save there is the same word that's translated healed in a number of the instances where Jesus healed people. I've listed them for you. In other words, he'd say, your faith has made you whole. Well, what? Whole of your disease. Same word. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. If you can learn how to pray the prayer of faith, you'll get healed every time. How do I know? That's what the Bible says. You may have prayed what you thought was the prayer of faith, but if you didn't get healed, it wasn't the prayer of faith. I'm saying that as respectfully as I can, because it's like we said last week, people get real touchy about this because they don't understand. There's different kinds of faiths for different purposes. And they, you know, if you say to somebody, well, you didn't pray the prayer of faith, therefore you didn't get healed, because the Bible says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. If you didn't get healed, then the prayer of faith was not prayed. People think you're questioning their sincerity or the depth of their commitment to the Lord. Not at all. This is somewhere in the outline. I forget where it is. The disciples were fully committed to the Lord. We're told they left all to follow Jesus. But over and over again, Jesus rebuked them because they had no faith. And as I say, we'll discuss all that in more detail as we work through this. The bottom line is this: the faith that accesses the provisions of the kingdom, The faith that accesses healing, the faith that accesses the provisions of the kingdom of God, it's different than sincerity or depth of commitment to the Lord. Oh, here are these verses. They're right here. The kind of faith that accesses the provisions of the kingdom believes it has the provisions before it sees or feels them and then doesn't waver. Now, that's another lesson for another day as well. But a vital element in faith that accesses the provisions of the kingdom is certainty or confidence that God will do what he promised to do. That's a vital element, that God will do what he promised to do. But if you don't know what God has provided for you, or if you don't know what God has promised you, you can't possibly pray the prayer of faith. You cannot possibly have the confidence or the certainty that God will do what he said he'd do. I mean, that makes sense. If you don't know what he said, how can you be certain he'll do what he said? So, we said this last week, and let me say it again. If your only source of information about healing was the pure word of God, without any religious tradition thrown in, without knowing somebody the whole church prayed for who died anyway, if your only source of information about healing was the word of God, you would never come to the conclusion that it's not always God's will to heal. And that's where most Christians are. Yes, God's a healer. Of course he can heal. He's God Almighty. Did you know the devil believes God can heal? I didn't put that in there. But in James, I think it's the second chapter, it says the devils believe in God. Doesn't take a rocket scientist. That's where most Christians are. Yes, we know God can heal. And we know he sometimes chooses to heal. But we also know he sometimes chooses not to heal. If your only source of information about healing was the word of God, you'd never come to the conclusion that it's not always God's will to heal. You would conclude that it's always God's will to heal everyone all the time. And the fact that not everybody gets healed wouldn't change your opinion. Would not change. The fact that not everybody gets healed doesn't change God's will. We said this last week. It's just like salvation. It's God's will to save everybody all the time, but not everybody gets saved. No Christian, we said this last week, you bring somebody to church, an unsaved person, because your plan is to set them up and get them saved, and they don't respond, they don't get saved, nobody walks out the door and says, well, I guess it wasn't the will of the Lord to save my friend. No, your plan in the next time you can get them back to church, because you know the will of the Lord, and it gives you the confidence to pursue it and keep at it. Well, as we're going to find out, we mentioned this last week and we're going to elaborate on it tonight, the same cross that provided salvation for your sins provided healing for your physical diseases. See, faith begins where the will of God is known. So the first thing we have to do in our study of healing is determine the will of God in regard to healing according to the Bible. And what we find is it's always God's will to heal everybody all the time. The fact that not everybody gets healed does not change the will of God. If healing was as widely preached and as strongly preached as salvation from our sins, there'd be a lot more healing because people would have more faith for it. Now, when we look at a sick person, somebody who's sick, somebody who's in need of healing, and we look at them and we ask the question, is it God's will to heal this person of their disease or not? That's usually where we start in our understanding or our pursuit of healing. We ask the question, is it God's will to heal this person of their disease? But that's the wrong place to start, because God does not give healing out on a case-by-case basis. What I mean by that is God does not look at each individual case and make a decision, yes, I will heal this one, or no, I won't heal that one. I said it jokingly, but you know, we got this idea. Somebody gets sick, and there's a board meeting in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit discuss. You know, they spread out your record on the table, and they discuss, should we or shouldn't we heal this person? And then they take a vote. 2 out of 3 say don't. How many of you know it would be 3 out of 3? Because they don't disagree. But that's not how it works. But that's the idea we have in our head, that God decides on a case-by-case basis. God has already clearly expressed his will in regard to healing people through the cross of Christ. Now, sickness is a form of death. If your body can't fight it off, if doctors can't cure it, if they can't cut it out, sickness kills you. Sickness is a form of death. It's a lesser form of death. It doesn't necessarily produce an immediate result, but it's a form of death. Scripture tells us that death entered the world when sin entered the world. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 tells us that God said to Adam, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in dying you shall die. And then Romans 5, 12 says, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. Now, we're not looking these verses up because we've looked them up previously. Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's that famous chapter that lists the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. The first 14 verses talk about you're blessed coming in, you're blessed going out, you're blessed in the field, blessed in the country, blessed in the city, blessed in your basket. And then from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, it speaks of the consequences of disobedience. Now, in the King James, they're called curses. That's okay, as long as you understand, curse means consequence. These are the consequences of disobedience. Now, if you read that chapter, and I encourage everybody to read it, in an easy-to-read Living Bible translation, you will see listed in that chapter every form of hell and heartache that plagues the human race. And you'll find it's all a consequence of sin. I don't mean you committed a sin and you got that trouble. Doesn't really work like that. I'm talking about Adam's sin. Adam's sin in the garden. Now, in that chapter, there are 11 specific diseases mentioned by name, which are called consequences of sin. And then verse 61 says, and every other disease not mentioned is a curse of the law. So it covers everything from, you know, an infection in a hangnail up to massive cancer. It's all covered. It's all called a form of death or a consequence of sin. Now, like I said, I'm not saying that you're sick because you committed a sin. You may be, but probably not. You're sick because Adam committed a sin in the garden and he unleashed death in this earth. Now, because sickness is a consequence of sin, because sickness is present in the earth as a result of Adam's sin, God dealt with sickness at the same time and in the same way he deals with our sins at and through the cross of Christ. Now, last week we looked at Isaiah 53 in detail. We're not going to look at it again tonight, but let me just refresh your memory. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we made the point that that word iniquity in the Hebrew is avon. And it means more than the sin. It includes the sin and the consequence or the judgment or the curse of sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Turn to Isaiah 53 for just a minute. Let me just make sure. I want to watch my time because we got a lot of good stuff that I want to cover. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And we made the point that those words, griefs and sorrows, in the Hebrew are literally sickness and pain. In last week's outline, I gave you other places in the scripture where those words are used. You look them up. Every other time it's used in the scripture, but here, they mean physical sickness and physical pain. The Lord laid on him our sicknesses and our pain. Why? Because sickness and pain are part of the curse or consequence of sin. Iniquity, avon, they're part of the consequences of it. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Grief is the word sickness. The Amplified Bible says, the Lord made him sick. Jesus was made sick with our sicknesses on the cross. See, we're talking about the will of God concerning healing. God does not give it out on a case-by-case basis. He dealt with our sicknesses at the same time and in the same way he dealt with our sins, because sickness is a consequence of sin in the earth, sin in the human race, Adam's sin. Now, some people say, well, this verse only refers to spiritual healing. But the fact that it is a reference to physical healing is confirmed for us by Matthew 8:17. Look over there real quick. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. I'm only going to read one verse. If you read the whole chapter, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus spent a day healing people. He comes down from a mountain, and the first thing he does is run into a leper. He heals the leper. Then he runs into the centurion who had a servant at home sick of the palsy. He heals the centurion. Then he went to Peter's wife's mother's house, and she was sick of a fever, and Jesus healed her. Then that night, they brought all kinds of sick people to the house, and Jesus healed them all, healed them all, healed them all. And then verse 7, let me read 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We have here a Holy Ghost translation of Isaiah 53:4, and it's clear that that's a reference to physical healing. Does that make sense to everybody? I copied the New English Bible translation. I like it. It says, he took away our illnesses and lifted our diseases from us. Now that fits, because Isaiah 53, where it says he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, those words bore and carried have the idea of to lift up, to bear away, to convey away. They have the idea of put on someone or something for the purpose of getting it away from you. Now, so how does this relate to our discussion? Well, when someone is sick, it isn't a question of asking God to heal them if it's his will. Oftentimes, that's how we pray for healing. Lord, heal this person if it's your will. But that is the same as praying, Lord, save this person if it's your will. We know we don't pray that way. Why? Because we know the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is to save everybody from their sins. Well, the same historical act that dealt with my sins, namely the cross of Christ, dealt with my sicknesses as well. Now, so when somebody's sick, it isn't a question of asking God to heal them if it's his will. It's a question of them receiving what God has already provided through the cross of Christ. You see, healing is part of the salvation that was provided for us through the cross of Christ. The same historical act that dealt with my sins also dealt with my sicknesses at the same time and in the same way. If someone comes to God to be saved from their sins, it isn't a case of God deciding if it is or isn't his will to save them. We all know that. There's no board meeting in heaven where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit spread out the records and decide, should we save this one or should we not save this one? God already did everything necessary to save that person 2,000 years ago at the cross. Now it's a case of the person knowing the will of God and receiving the provision of the cross. God has already expressed his will, his willingness to save them from their sins by putting their sins on the cross. You know, Isaiah 53, verse 6, we just read it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of half of us. No, the iniquity of us all. He put all our sins on Jesus. Therefore, we don't have to ask, is it God's will to heal this person or not? Because Jesus bore their sins. Well, the same historical act that dealt with my sins also dealt with my sicknesses, because we just read verse 4, Isaiah 53:4, the Lord laid on him our griefs and our sorrows, our sicknesses and pains, as it says in the Hebrew. And here in Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Now, some people say, well, that verse was fulfilled right there on that day when he healed those however many people it was on that day. Can't be, because the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write, he bore our sicknesses. Our sicknesses. Our includes me and you. It isn't, you know this. You know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that what? Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because their sins were dealt with at the cross. It's not necessary for Jesus to go to the cross to pay for sin each time a sinner comes to God for salvation. I committed my life to Jesus Christ on June 10th, 1975. Jesus did not go back to the cross that day or that night. The work that he accomplished 2,000 years ago went into effect for me because I saw the will of God, faith came into my heart, and I responded, acted on that faith, and by God's grace, through faith, I was saved from my sin. It's not a question of God deciding, should I or shouldn't I save him? It's not a question of Jesus doing something to make salvation possible for me. It's a question of me receiving what's provided. Well, just as God has provided salvation from our sins by putting them on Jesus at the cross, he has provided healing from sickness by putting our diseases on Jesus at the cross. The same historical act that dealt with my sins, dealt with my sicknesses in exactly the same way. Now, I know I'm being repetitious. That's part because I'm a teacher, but that's also because I know how it is. Your mind wants to go, yeah, but what about my Aunt Mary? She was the finest Christian I know, and she prayed, and she wasn't healed. It can't always be God's will to heal. You need it reinforced from the Word of God to counteract that. Does that make sense? Or when you're sick and you got to deal with all those yes, but what about questions, you need to understand the same historical act that dealt with my sins, dealt with my sicknesses. Did you ever not feel forgiven? Everybody in here has felt not forgiven. Your feelings didn't change the reality of the cross. Amen. It's the same with healing. Now, we'll discuss all that in detail in later lessons. Right now, I just want it ingrained in your mind. It's always God's will to heal everybody all the time. The fact that not everybody gets healed doesn't change the will of God. How do I know that? Because the same historical act that dealt with my sins dealt with my sicknesses at the same time and in the same way. So if it's always God's will to save everybody all the time, then it must be God's will to heal everybody all the time. The fact that not everybody gets saved doesn't change the will of God. The fact that not everybody gets healed doesn't change the will of God. Now, there's a little bug flying around here, so if you see him going like this, that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to ignore him, but I don't want him going up my nose. okay. It isn't a case of determining God's will about healing on a case-by-case basis. Like I said a moment ago, we look at somebody or even ourselves and we go, is it God's will to heal me? That is not the place to start. If that's where you're starting, you need to listen to this tape over and over again till you realize that's the wrong question to be asking. It isn't a case of determining God's will about healing on a case-by-case basis. You know, here's something that we do, and this is a whole lesson for another night, but we'll pray for somebody, and if they don't get healed, we go, well, it wasn't the will of the Lord to heal them. But the problem with that is you are basing what you believe about God's will on somebody's experience rather than on the written word of God. Like I said earlier, you would never. I know people who are not saved. We have people in our own family who aren't saved. People we've been praying for years who don't appear to be any closer to salvation than they were when we started praying. But we would never say, well, you know, it just must not be the will of God to save them. No, they have not intelligently cooperated with God, if I can say it that way. I probably shouldn't put that word intelligent in there because people get very defensive on this subject, and I understand that. That's why I told you that story last week of somebody near and dear to me that we all prayed for, and she died. Just to tell you, I'm not changing what I believe unless I see it in the Bible. If I die of some horrible disease, it was God's will that I be healed. How do I know? Because that disease was put on Jesus at the cross. It just means I wasn't able to pray the prayer of faith for myself. And we'll discuss, oh, there's a lot of, praying the prayer of faith is a challenge. You got to deal with fear. You got to deal with doubt and unbelief. You have to deal with unforgiveness. I mean, there are a lot of factors, and we'll discuss all that. You have to understand that what you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. You have to understand that what you don't see has the greater reality. There's a lot to it. But the bottom line for our discussion tonight is it isn't a case of determining God's will about healing on a case-by-case basis. He has already expressed his will through the cross of Christ. I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I'm going to read it off the outline. I love the way the New English Bible says this. It says, He, Jesus, is the yes pronounced upon God's promises, every one of them. If it was covered at the cross, God has already said yes. Jesus is the yes pronounced upon God's promises, every one of them. It isn't a case of getting God to do something he has yet to decide on. It isn't a case of convincing God to heal you. It's a case of learning how to receive what he has already provided through the cross. He has made healing available to all. God has bent over backwards in his book to show us that the same solution to our sins is the solution to our sicknesses, namely the cross of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 15 for just a second, and then we'll make the main points that I want to make in tonight's lesson. Romans chapter 15, we'll read the verse here in just a second. We're going to read verse 4. I want to take really the rest of the evening here and look at some things from the Old Testament that will help us understand how God has dealt with our sicknesses and has already provided healing for us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I love this verse. At the time Paul wrote this verse, the only written Scripture was the Old Testament. And he's saying, whatever was written aforetime, that would be the Old Testament, those things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Hope is confident expectation of coming good. Did you know the Old Testament can give you an expectation of coming good? Now you might say, well, it doesn't give me an expectation of coming good. Well, it's because you don't know how to read it. And I say that respectfully, hopefully. It can give you an expectation, confident expectation. It gives us many reasons to confidently expect healing through the cross of Christ. Let me give you some examples. Go back to Exodus chapter 15. And while you're turning to Exodus 15, let me just make one comment. You may already know this, but if you don't, I want to make sure and I don't want to presume. I'm a reasonably intelligent person, but I can remember sitting in classes in school, and the teacher would be using a word that I didn't understand, and that particular word was the crux of everything that they were explaining, so I'm missing everything they said. So I define everything. It's not because I think you're dumb. It's because that helped me when I used to sit in classes. So let me make this statement about the Old Testament. The events described in the Old Testament are real events that happen to real people. It's a historical account of the Hebrew people, primarily. But many of the events and people described in the Old Testament are what are called types or shadows. That's the theological term, okay? Types or shadows are people and events which foreshadow or picture Jesus and what he would do for us. I mean, we could talk for several weeks on types and shadows in the Old Testament. But the ones we're going to look at tonight, many of them show us how God, through Jesus, has dealt with our sicknesses. And the reason I want you to see them is to ingrain in your mind, A, it's always God's will to heal everybody all the time, and B, I know that's so because he dealt with my sicknesses at the cross. Now here, the very first promise of healing in the Bible is found here in Exodus chapter 15. Let me start reading in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, "Thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." That verse right there, that's the first promise of healing in the Bible. Now let's talk about this. Just 3 days earlier, Israel had been delivered from bondage in Egypt through that spectacular parting of the Red Sea. Well, now though, they're out of water. They came upon some water, but it was undrinkable. So they began to complain. Moses went to God. God told Moses to throw a tree into the water, which he did, and the water became drinkable or sweet. God then told them if they would obey him, he would keep them from sickness. Now, we need to make one key point before we go on. What does it mean here in verse 26 when God says, "I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee"? Haven't I just blown my whole argument here? What does it mean he put diseases on the Egyptians? I'm standing up here saying God's a healer, it's always his will to heal. We could do a whole lesson on this, but let me give you a little bit of food for thought. In the Old Testament, God is said to do what he in fact only allows. It's a rule of grammar. It's similar to an idiom in English. You know what idioms are, where words have different meanings. For example, if I said, "He's going to kick the bucket," well, you know that I am not saying some guy's going to be kicking an actual pail or bucket down the street. I'm meaning he's going to die. That's an idiom. Or if I said it's raining cats and dogs outside, you know that cats and dogs are not falling from the sky. You know that it means it's raining heavily. Those are both idioms. If I were writing a letter and I wanted to say it's raining heavily, I would actually write it's raining cats and dogs, but anybody who speaks English well would understand that's not what I'm saying. Okay? Because I'm using the word differently. And we, because we speak the language, understand it. Well, in the Hebrew language, there is a verb tense which is similar to an idiom. It actually says in the text, "God made them sick." I can show you examples. But the Hebrew people heard it as "God allowed." Okay, that's the first thing you need to understand. Now, "God allowed," I could do a whole lesson on that. We got a lot of religious ideas with that. We hear "God allowed" and we hear he was behind it or for it somehow. Well, God allows people to sin and go to hell. It doesn't mean he's for it or behind it in any way, okay? So when he says, "I will put none of the diseases on you I brought on the Egyptians," he's saying, "I won't allow any of the diseases that came on the Egyptians to come on you." Now, I could say a lot more about that. And then here's a second thing, too. In the Old Testament, one of God's primary goals was to show himself to the world as God Almighty. Everybody in the world except for Israel worshipped idols. Everybody was idol worshipers. And even the Hebrew people had trouble. They'd struggle. They'd slip in and out of idol worship. So one of the primary things God does in the Old Testament is show the world, "I am the only all-powerful, almighty God." That's one reason we see so many mighty demonstrations of power. And what he does is he connects everything to himself. For example, there's a verse in Isaiah where he says, "I create evil." Well, how could God create evil and then hold us morally responsible if we do evil? He doesn't create evil, but he was talking to the king of Persia, and at that time they had a dualistic religion, a god of good and a god of bad, a god of light, a god of dark, a god of good and evil. And he was saying, King Cyrus, there is no god of good and no god of evil. I'm the only god. I make good and I make evil. Not meaning I create evil, but meaning I am the only all-powerful, almighty God. Now, I could give you numerous examples of that. But in the Old Testament, God connects things to himself that he didn't actually do to help people see there isn't a god of sickness, small g, and there isn't a god of healing, small g. There's only me. Okay, now, so here we are. God says, if you'll obey me, if you'll keep my statutes, I will keep diseases away from you because I'm the Lord who heals you. This promise of health right here has just been delivered to people who have just been redeemed. What happened to Israel when they were delivered from bondage is called redemption in the scripture. Back up here, what verse do I want? Back up here to verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Here's one reference. I put another one down, Exodus 6:6, where what happened to them is called redeemed, redemption. God redeemed them, okay? I put a few translations. I'm not going to read them in the interest of time. To be redeemed means to be delivered from bondage. Now, that makes sense. Israel was in bondage, in slavery in Egypt, and God delivered them from bondage. He redeemed them. The actual word means to buy back. It's a fascinating word. But the point for our discussion is this. What happened to Israel really happened to them, but it is also a picture or a type or a shadow of the redemption or deliverance from bondage that you and I have through Christ. How many of you know our salvation is called redemption? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption, even the remission of sins through his blood. Well, these people are called redeemed people. We could do a lesson and run our references. God called them redeemed. Why? Because he brought them out of bondage. And that's a picture or a type or a shadow of what redemption means for us. We're brought out from under the law of sickness and death and put into the kingdom of God's dear Son, where the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus reigns. You could put together a whole lesson on that. But the point for our discussion is we were under the reign or the dominion of death because of sin, but through the cross of Christ, we've been redeemed or delivered from bondage and put under the reign of life. So it's very significant here that God's first promise to redeemed people is healing, is healing. Do you see that? Now, God's first promise to his people, whom he has just redeemed, is physical health. Verse 26, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. That word healeth is the Hebrew word Rapha. You've probably heard that before, Jehovah Rapha. I mean, they've got it up here, Jehovah Rophe. It's the same word, just a different spelling. Jehovah Rapha, that word Rapha means to mend by stitching, to cure, to cause, to heal. And it can be translated physician. God's first revelation of himself to his redeemed people was, I'm the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord, your physician. Let me read a couple of translations. Spurl's translation says, for I am Jehovah, thy physician. The basic translation says, I am the Lord, your giver of life, or your life giver. Knox translation says, I am the Lord, and it is health I bring thee. And the AAT translation says, for I, the Lord, make you immune to them, to sicknesses. The very first revelation God gave of himself to his people was, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, these are old covenant people. You know that. Don't turn there, but Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, speaking of the new covenant, says we have a better covenant with better promises. Are you familiar with that verse? What does better mean? Well, better must mean it has what they had plus more. Yeah. See, because some people say, well, under the Old Covenant, yes, they did have physical healing, but that has passed away. We now have spiritual healing. Well, that's not a better covenant. That's a different covenant. Now, if God wanted to do it that way, he's God. But that's not what he says in his book. He says, we have a better covenant based on better promises. So it must include physical healing. And can you see here, the picture is redeemed people, and God's first statement after he's redeemed them is, I'm your doctor. Now, keep in mind, too, because, you know, you read this, and verse 26, God says to him, if you do what's right in my sight and give ear to my commandments and keep all my statutes, I'll be your doctor. Well, I know what our mind does. Uh-oh, that knocks me out. But keep in mind, this promise of healing is not to perfect people. How many of you know these Old Covenant people are not perfect people? And God is well aware of their failures and shortcomings. In fact, God is about to give them, just a few chapters, he's about to give Moses a revelation up on Mount Sinai of a system of sacrifices to cover their sins until Jesus can come and remove them at the cross. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. It describes all of the various ceremonies connected with sacrifice to cover sin. So God knows he's not talking to perfect people. He's talking about people in need of blood sacrifice. Leave your finger there, but go to the book of Leviticus for just a minute. We'll be right back. I want to show you something in Leviticus. Leviticus 14. Because all I'm trying to show you is Old Testament pictures that connect healing with redemption, that connect healing with the cross, are pictures of the cross. Here in Leviticus chapter 14, let me read verse 1 and 2 so you know what we're talking about. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. This is a chapter about healing for leprosy and how they handle leprosy. How many of you know leprosy was a dread disease at that time? Now, the whole chapter discusses stuff, but I want you to just, it talks about how to deal with people with leprosy, but I want to just read a couple verses that connect healing of leprosy with a blood sacrifice, okay? Drop down to verses 18 and 19. I'm coming in the middle of a thought. The remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hands, he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. We got somebody in need of healing of leprosy here. And God says, pour the oil on his head, and the priest, listen to this, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering. I'm stopping there, still in the middle of a thought. But what I want you to notice is, here's a guy that needs healing of leprosy, and God says, make an atonement. Do you know what atonement is? It means covering. The blood of bulls and goats covered our sins till Jesus could come and pay for it. But the point for our discussion is, this is another picture that foreshadows what the blood of Christ would do. Cleanse physical disease. Is everybody with me? You know our rule, even if you're not, pretend you are, because I get, my feelings get hurt. Okay, now go back to Exodus chapter 15. Let me make one more point before we look at another type. We see one more picture of Jesus and the cross in this incident here in Exodus chapter 15. Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Turn, you can leave this, leave it, and turn to Galatians chapter 3. We'll go back to the Old Testament, but I want to read you something. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, there's tons of stuff we could say about this, but notice some key points. Christ has redeemed us, delivered us from bondage, from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The stuff listed in Deuteronomy 28, which includes physical sickness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? He was made a curse for us. Well, that agrees with Isaiah 53:10. The Lord made him sick with our sicknesses and our diseases. He took our curse on himself so that we could be delivered from the curse. An exchange was made. We could do the whole lesson on that. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what? Tree. Tree. The cross is referred to as hanging on a tree. Well, it was a tree that God instructed Moses to throw into the water. It's another picture of the cross in that incident. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, now go to Psalm 105. Let's look at some more types. We're looking at Old Testament types that show the connection between sickness and sin and redemption and healing, between sickness and sin and the cross and healing. Now, Psalm 105, all I want to read is one verse. It's a statement about Israel when God brought them out of bondage in Egypt. The psalm recounts a lot of their history. Let me just read verse 37. He brought them forth with silver and gold. Now you recognize that. Remember, before they left, it says Israel spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them their gold and silver and said, get out of here. Okay. He brought them forth with silver and gold. Now listen to this. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. When they came out of Egypt, there was not one feeble person amongst them. God brought them out of Egypt healthy or physically strong. This word feeble means to make weak, to stumble, to stagger. The Amplified says it this way. There was not a weakling among the tribes. He brought them out with physical strength. Now, what was the last thing they did? Forgot to tell you this before I tell you that. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 tells us that when Israel came out of Egypt, there were 600,000 of them, plus women and children. 600,000 men, plus women and children. So, you know, do the math. There's close to 1 million people, probably more than 1 million people, and there was not one feeble among them. I mean, you can't find a prayer group with six in it that doesn't have one feeble among them. Isn't that right? I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying. The last thing Israel did before they left Egypt was eat the flesh of the Passover lamb. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I'm just going to read, I'll just read a few verses here. You all know what happened. Before the final plague, the death of the firstborn of all males in Egypt, God told Israel to take a lamb. He gave specific instructions, an unblemished lamb, and they were to take the blood of the animal and put it on their doorposts and lintels. And when destruction came that night, the destroyer passed over the houses with blood on them. But God also told them to eat the flesh of the lamb. Remember that? Let me just read a couple verses here. I'm not sure. It starts in... Let's start in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not it raw, not with water, but roasted in the fire, his head with his legs, and with the pure tenets thereof. And you shall not let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it. With your loins on your feet and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste, for this is the Lord's Passover. They were told to eat it. The very last thing they did before they left Israel was eat the Passover lamb. Now, we could do a whole lesson on this, but I know you're familiar with this. The This lamb, the Passover lamb, is probably one of the most famous types or shadows or pictures of what Jesus would do for us. I mean, it's fascinating, really, when you study it. Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was sacrificed at the hour that the Passover lamb was slain. He fulfilled all kinds of prophecy. There was no blemish on him. This is a picture of what Jesus would do for us, okay? Jesus is our Passover lamb. The blood of our Passover lamb saves us from the judgment that comes on those who are guilty of sin. Is that right? Now, you can leave this behind. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just read you a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. There Jesus is called our Passover. Now look at John chapter 1. I know you already know this, but I just want you to see that there are verses that substantiate what we're talking about here. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, that picture was given first in the book of Exodus with the generation that God redeemed from bondage in Egypt. Before they left Egypt, they ate the flesh of the Passover lamb and were told in Psalm 105 they came out with not a weakling among them. Now keep in mind, these are people that have been slaves, and if you read their story, they did hard labor, and their labor actually got harder during that period of the 9 months that Moses and Pharaoh were interacting. Remember that? Because Moses asked Pharaoh, let my people go to worship my God, our God, and Pharaoh said, well, your people must have time on their hands. And he increased the tasks they had to do, but they came out without a weakling among them. Well, they ate the Passover lamb. Well, so what? Well, the body of Jesus, our Passover lamb, was broken or bruised for us to heal us. See, that's the type. Just as the physical Passover lamb on that on that night before Israel came out of bondage, the physical Passover lamb was eaten and they all came out strengthened, Jesus is our Passover lamb, and his body was broken or bruised for us to heal us. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Each point I'm making here, we could do just a whole lesson on. Really, this stuff is fascinating. Anybody who says the Bible is full of contradictions or not inspired, they really don't know what they're talking about. They've never taken the time to examine it. It's an amazing book. We read verse 4, surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains, as it says in the Hebrew, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This verse tells us that with his stripes, now that word is bruising, there, literally in the Hebrew. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded, I didn't put this in the outline, wounded there means tormented, and he was, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That word there is bruised. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has made him sick. That word bruise means crush in the Hebrew. Let me read you a couple of translations of this. I lost my place here. Oh, here it is. And all the while it was for our sins he was wounded. It was guilt of ours that crushed him down. 'Twas for our welfare that he was chastised. The blows that fell to him have brought us healing. The crushing, the bruising, the stripes have brought us healing. And then verse 10 where it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The JPS translation says, it pleased the Lord to crush him by disease. Do you see the picture there? The Passover lamb provides for the spiritual and for the physical. Now go to Numbers chapter 21. Let's look at another one. Numbers chapter 21. And we'll look at another picture or type that connects physical healing with the cross of Christ. Numbers chapter 21. The children of Israel, they're wandering in the wilderness after refusing to go into the promised land. And let's see. Let me start in verse 4. And they journeyed. Do I have my scripture references right there? Yeah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. This happened over and over again. The way'd get rough and they'd start complaining against Moses, and they'd even complain against God. Sometimes indirectly, sometimes directly. Here they do it directly. They spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This is like a broken record. They do this over and over again. We say, we hate that light bread. They're not talking about a diet bread there. They're talking about manna from heaven. I mean, don't you sometimes feel like, man, if God would give me food from heaven, I'd be so grateful. I would just be in praise and adoration all the time. These people were complaining about angel food. Okay, verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay, let's talk about this for just a minute. It's another incident in the history of Israel which shows us a picture of what Jesus provided through the cross. Basically what happened here, fiery serpents are not some science fiction thing. They're poisonous snakes. How do I know? Look at a more modern translation. These people are in a desert. And one of the things you find in deserts is snakes, sometimes poisonous snakes. You know, I've had people ask me, and maybe it made an image in your mind of this little lightning-charged snake. No, they're poisonous snakes, okay? Poisonous snakes came in amongst them. And they started biting people, and people started dying. Well, God told Moses that if he made a brass snake and lifted it up on a pole, all who looked at it would be healed. So that's what he did, and that's exactly what happened. Now, let's make one comment. God did not send the snakes to bite the people. Yeah, but it says so. Remember what we said just a little while ago about the verb tense that's similar to an idiom. Okay? God did not send the snakes to bite the people and then turn around and heal them. God is not schizophrenic. Remember what we said in an earlier earlier in the lesson. God is said to do what he in fact only allows. God allows people to sin and go to hell. That doesn't mean he's for it or behind it in any way. If you could scratch one phrase from your mind, God allows would be a good one to get rid of because it's too loaded with religious ideas. You can leave this, and let's look at some New Testament comments on this incident. That's one way you study the Old Testament. You look at what the New Testament says about it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This whole chapter, well, this chapter begins talking about this generation that God redeemed from bondage in Egypt. You could do a whole lesson on it, but I just want to read two verses. Let me start in verse 9. Christians are warned not to commit four of the basic sins that generation committed. Number 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, lots of stuff in here. We find out that God did not cause them to be bitten by poisonous snakes. The destroyer was behind it. Who's the destroyer? The devil. God and the devil are not on the same team. I could do a whole lesson. The devil, the name Satan means adversary. God and the devil are not buddies. Satan is the devil's Satan is God's adversary. Don't turn there, but in Matthew 12, that's where Jesus healed a guy by casting out a devil, and the Pharisees said he cast out the devil by the power of the devil. Remember that? And Jesus said, if Satan casts out Satan by the power of Satan, then his house is divided against itself, and how will it stand? If the devil's smart enough to not afflict people and set them free, how much more God? Because that's a house divided. We're told here the destroyer came in. Now, these two verses give us insight into what actually happened there. Think of what these people, that people group, has seen by this point in the story. They saw God's mighty deliverance from Israel, all the miracles. They have been fed with manna. They've been fed with quail. They have a pillar of fire and a cloud by night and day going before them, God manifesting himself that way. It's actually Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, because we're told here they tempted Christ. It was Christ who followed them. If I had time, I could show you that. They've seen all this, but yet they murmur, they complain. Murmuring opens the door to the destroyer. Complaining is not a good thing. I mean, that's a whole lesson for another day. So that's what's going on here, okay? Now, go to John chapter 3. So God tells Moses, the people realize they've sinned, they come to Moses and say, what do we do? And God tells him, make a brass serpent and put it on a pole, and everybody who looks at the pole, the serpent on the pole, will be healed. Well, that serpent on a pole is a type or a picture of Jesus on the cross. How do I know that? Jesus said so. Here in John chapter 3, verse 14, this is Jesus speaking. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, that's a reference to Jesus' crucifixion. But notice, he tied himself to that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, that's extremely interesting, because to be healed of the poisonous bite of the serpents, Israel had to look at a foreshadowing or a type or a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Now, the type is not greater than the realization of the type. The picture is not greater, the shadow is not greater than the substance. So if the type or picture provided healing, how much more will the fulfillment of the type provide healing? The answer to that question is much more. Does that make sense? See, if a picture of the cross gave healing in the old covenant, but the cross itself doesn't give healing in the new covenant, that makes no sense. The type is less than the fulfillment of the type. Now, look at Exodus chapter 23. We'll look at one more thing and pull this together and we'll be done. Exodus chapter 23. We could actually do more lessons on this, but I think this is all we'll do, because I think you're getting the point here. Healing is not given out on a case-by-case basis. It was given at the cross. Exodus chapter 23. Israel has been delivered from bondage in Egypt. We're a few chapters after where God told them, I'll be your physician. And he makes another statement to them. Let me start in verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee. That's pre-incarnate Jesus. I don't have time to explain it, but that's Jesus. For Jesus shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Listen to this. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall be nothing cast there young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Here's God's promise. When you're in the land, I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. Moffat's translation there says, and I will free you from disease. God promised his people that once they were in the land, he'd take sickness away from them. We could do a whole lesson on this, but God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt, or he redeemed them to bring them into the promised land. Numerous scriptures say that. I brought you out to bring you in. He didn't bring them out to leave them in the wilderness. He brought them out to bring them in, into the provisions and the blessings of the promised land. Milk and honey, a land flowing with milk and honey. But right here, he says one of the blessings is physical health. The promised land is a picture or a type of Christian life. Sometimes people think the promised land is a picture of heaven. It couldn't be, because there's enemies in the land. And there are no enemies in heaven. The enemies are here. The promised land is a picture or type of Christian living. God brought us out of bondage to sickness to bring us into healing and health through the cross, which makes the new birth possible. The cross of Christ shows us clearly that it is always God's will to heal everyone all the time. The cross shows us that from God's point of view, healing has already been provided. God has already said yes to healing all who will come to him, just as he has said yes to forgiving all who will come to him. It isn't a question of getting God to do something for us. It's a question of learning how to access and walk in what he has already provided through the cross. Now, that's a whole lesson for another night. But the starting place to receive healing from God is knowing that he has already provided it for you. Knowing that God has already said yes to healing you. Knowing that God has already given you healing by giving you the kingdom within. Healing is part of a greater reality called the kingdom of God. And because of the cross and the new birth, the healing's within you. You already have it. It's just learning how to walk in it. That's a big order. We've got a lot to look at, but we'll talk more next week. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful provisions through the cross of Christ. Thank you for your marvelous book with all these detailed pictures to help us see how wonderful you are and how wonderful the salvation is that you have provided for us. Father, I pray for each one of us that our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, would continue to be enlightened so that we can see the hope of your calling and we can learn to walk in what you've provided for us, Lord, so we can accurately represent you to a lost and dying world. Father, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we praise you for them as well.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.